Well, now, what should I preach on? I thought, well, Gareth reminded me and convicted me, actually, in setting out his thoughts for the new year of preaching through the Gospels. And I thought, you rascal, Robert, you very rarely turn to the Gospel passages. And it's true, we, especially in itinerant preaching, we tend to head for the epistles and some of the Old Testament, great, great Old Testament passages. But the Gospels do need expounding, and the best way to do that is the way that Gareth will commence in his ministry among us. So therefore I turned to one of my favourite passages of John 9, and the fullness of the Gospel found in this great passage, isn't it? Total fullness of the Gospel, not only for unbelievers, I felt, but for the church, the believers, so that we remind ourselves of what God has done for us and in us. It's very important, isn't it, to, as we come Sunday by Sunday, to remind ourselves how good God is and what he's done in our hearts. And the passage giving sight to the man who was born blind is a great reminder of God's work in us, maybe in years gone by, but today, this day, God is at work in us in this sense. Now, this incident reveals to me, of course, the direct fulfillment of the well-known passage in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Wesley, of course, loved that passage, as we know in his famous hymn. And so then John takes up that, exactly, Isaiah's ministry, takes up the theme of Isaiah in John 1, as you know, in the great passage that we read in John 1, that he came, a man sent from God, whose name was John, he came to be a witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man that was coming into the world. And then he elaborates, of course, our Saviour elaborates on all that in John chapter 8, verse 12, and then chapter 9, chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the one of the great I ams. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is all brought out in this great miracle that took place with this man that was born blind in their midst. So verse 15 of chapter 9, then we have it, don't we? Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Remarkable event, isn't it? Now may we examine together briefly how the Lord Jesus dealt with this man, and how this man reacted to our Saviour's dealings with him, and how he deals or has dealt with us and our spiritual blindness, and how that he is continuing to open our eyes. We never arrive at the fact and the position of saying, now we see everything, now we know everything, because Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall know, even as we know. So as the years go by, you remember it so well, don't you? I was just read a little bit of Cyril Regis this week, and had the sad passing at 59, and how he speaks of living in a world of his own for many years, for himself, until involved in that terrible accident car accident where his best friend was killed, and then he began to wonder, what's this all about? What's going on? What's happening here? And he began to seek, and he sought through various means the answer to his questions, and found none, he says, until he found Christ. His eyes were opened. He saw. And what a tremendous witness, testimony that young man has been for many over years, working, of course, in Christians in sport. But that's exactly what happened to him. He lived in darkness and in ignorance for himself until his eyes were opened. Let's examine then, not only, as I say, the past, and we remember it so well, don't we? When the scales fell off our eyes, I remember it very clearly. And I remember saying, oh, I see. Do you remember that? Ah. Having been religious and a church attender and listening three times on a Sunday as a boy, how boring it all was. Absolutely boring. And I played with my football cards in the seat, and until the day came, I see. And the change that took place has happened in this man's life. And the question is how he reacted, how we have reacted to God's work. And it's God's work. Nothing at all to do with us, is it? First of all, the darkness then that overshadowed this man. This man had been born blind. I remember some years ago going to Portugal to open a new church in a place called Arvelas, in just off the main structure of Lisbon, and spent the day there, and I really did get tired of listening to this foreign language. And people using just one or two words I knew, like obrigado, and think, I was so tired. And so I went for a walk between the meetings. I went to the city, and there I saw a man standing begging. He had no eyes. There was no place for his eyes. There was no sockets there. He was totally, totally blind. No hope at all. There was no place. His eyes couldn't be healed because there were no eyes. And I thought at that moment, and I preached in the evening and mentioned it, I remember some years ago, and there's no hope for humankind at all apart from the gospel. Apart from the gospel. It is the only answer to humankind and to its desperate need and to its desperate blindness. This man was overshadowed. He was a beggar. This incident throws up, doesn't it, a fundamental teaching of the Word of God, that by nature, as Gareth mentioned in his prayer, by nature we're all spiritually blind. And that we were born that way, and there's no hope of seeing until grace, as John Newton puts it, invades. I once was lost, was blind, but now I see. Paul puts it, of course, in a more theological way when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 18, where he writes these words, these people are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's where they are. All the therapy, philosophy, all the counseling that we can give humankind in their prisons, and in their good works and in their religiosity, nothing can open the eyes of the blind except the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But then We see a marvellous thing happening here, don't we? We see a miraculous thing happening in the passage when something had happened, how the Lord opened this man's eyes and he saw for the first time in his life. You imagine that. He lived in darkness totally as a child, as a baby, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult. And there he is, totally and absolutely dependent upon the charity of society, how belittling and how devastating that must be. And then suddenly, I don't know what happened, but whereas once I was blind, now I see. The second thing we notice is the miracle that cured this man. We see in verse 6 and 7, don't we, what exactly happened in these verses. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed, came home seeing. Note three things. One, what Jesus did. He made some mud. Made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. It's always been a baffling thought to me, at least, to understand exactly what this was all about, what was going on here. What was this a symbol of? I've wondered about the value here in this act, or the significance. What is the significance of this act? Well, you'll know that mud, of course, is a type of defilement, of sin, and needed to be cleansed away. Perhaps it indicates that healing could only come from the Lord Jesus himself. Or maybe the mud is a picture of the minds of men. Darkened, Paul says. Darkened and in ignorance. A picture of the minds of men that are darkened by the things of this earth, blinded by the things of this earth. Men are blinded, men are dazzled, aren't they, by things and by possessions. It's a dazzling thing to the human mind. Celebrities and riches and power. Oh, that's it. But then I thought a little bit deeper about that, this mud. The potter in the potter's house. He took a lump of clay, didn't he? And if you know anything about pottery, the clay goes on the wheel and it's wetted. It's made into a type of mud. And then those great hands mould it to make it again another vessel. Regeneration, isn't it? The making afresh of the piece of pottery that had been smashed. And that's what God does. And that may be answering my great question with regard to the mud on the man's eyes, what Jesus did. But then secondly, what Jesus said in verse 7. What did he go? He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. Have you noticed, you Bible scholars, I'm sure you have, how often Jesus said go before he says come? How often he does that? He says go. Do you remember the woman of Samaria? And Jesus met with her and all about her, didn't he? Go, he said. Put it all right. The rich young ruler, go, sell all you have and give to the poor. Remember the 10 lepers, and the command was to go and show yourself to the priest. And we read that wonderful story that those lepers were not healed of their leprosy until they obeyed. Because the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. It was in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is what some of the old theologians used to call the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Yes, we're saved by grace alone, but it is by faith that we're saved. And there is an obedience there. Unless we obey the mind of God, as we obey the word of God, there will be no healing. The Lord alone can perform the miracle and open the eyes of the blind. But he does it through the channel of faith. As they went, they were healed, saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So simply taking him at his word is not sufficient for salvation. You may disagree with that statement, but think about it. Simply take, that is the old error, you've heard me speak of Sandemanism, the error of all you have to do is believe, and now you're saved. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. Simply taking him at his word only instigates and brings you into a position of obeying by faith the gospel. It is obedience to the gospel that brings us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this great miracle was wrought in this man's life. We sing a hymn. When I took him at his word, through grace he lifted me. When I took him, as we obey him, and as we go into the position of saving faith and obeying him by acknowledging Jesus as Lord through baptism, and then sitting down at the Lord's table expressing our great newfound faith. Our eyes are opened to see all that. It's not sufficient for me to sit back and say, I believe. That's, again, easy believism that doesn't really work. It may work for a time, a short period of time. It may do. I believe it does. Easy believe. People come along, they're all excited, all aglow, until the cross-carrying event takes place in their life. So what, thirdly, what the man did. So what did the man do? He had to do something. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Oh, this is to my mind, a very important aspect of the gospel, my friends. You've heard me preach it many times. I'm just reminding you of how important it is. It's not enough just to put one's hand up in a meeting. That is not enough. It is not enough to go out the front in a service to express one's interest in becoming a Christian. It's to do with regeneration, it's the work of God making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. So what happened to this man? He became a new man. He was newborn, wasn't he? Having not seen, he went and washed, and he came back seeing. As he obeyed, he saw him. We sing sometimes in Christian hymns, Lord, Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy mild visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawn on me. A new dawn has come. Okay, thirdly, how are we doing? Okay, the opposition that assailed him, the opposition. Well, this always comes, doesn't it? This is an amazing thing to me. As Gareth read this passage again, it struck me. What an amazing thing it is. Here is a very poor, blind beggar whose eyes had just been opened by a great miracle that they'd seen in their midst, in their community, and what was the reaction? Why, everyone seemed to be troubled. Everyone seemed to be disturbed. Everyone seems to be distressed about it. And the poor man then is examined and excommunicated from the church and from the synagogue. It's an amazing thing, this, what happens to this poor man. He's can see, he's now excited about this wonderful thing that had happened. Nothing more wonderful could happen to a blind man than to receive his sight, and the people can't cope with it. They're in trouble, and it's always been the case. When the Lord Jesus came from heaven to show the works of God before their very eyes, yet he was despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows. The Pharisees, the scribes, they hated him for the works that he did, the miracles that he performed. Instead of jumping up and down for joy, you would have thought that the church has been revived, this great leader, look what he's doing, and oh no, no, crucify him. It's all false. So they did with all the prophets before him. Our Lord Jesus said, did he not, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. My friend, you and I know, we examine ourselves again, I speak to Christians. No one ever became a true Christian without carrying his cross. And it's not a cheap cross. It's a cross to carry the stigma of Calvary that we carry, that people do not like. Our families may not. People in our church, where the lady converted some years ago, she was 70 when she was converted here, or 72, I think. And amazing thing happened to her. And she wrote to her church and her minister that was liberal and said, why hasn't somebody told me before that I need to be born again? 72-year-old. Why hasn't somebody told me? The minister visited and suggested that she no longer attends their church. Hallelujah. It's a great, great occasion. She was an elder in the church that she belonged to, but no new birth. We have to carry the cross. The cross is expensive. It's not cheap to us. It is something that people despise. They don't mind a little bit of religion. They don't mind a bit of Pharisaism, a little bit of do-gooding, charity work. But the cross, despised. We shall see then what this man had to face. His neighbours, verse 8 to 12, they were sceptical. The church, full of unbelief, verse 13 and 18. Even his own family were terrified. Most of all, it was the world of organized and traditional religion, wasn't it, who became incensed and infuriated about this miracle performed because it broke their law. It was performed on the Sabbath, you see. It was performed, and it was against their law. They didn't have a gospel of mercy to the blind man. Oh no, Jesus had broken the law, and this was a terrible crime. Although our Saviour had mercy upon him. Let me come finally then to the assurance that gripped this man. Look at verse 25, I'm rushing down, apologies for that because of time. But verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now that's the man's testimony. I hope you've got a testimony like that. We don't expect people to stand up in meetings or everybody and give testimonies, but in your heart of hearts, can you stand up before yourself and say, well, I don't know what's happened here, I'm not too sure, but I know this, I was once blind, but now I see. I've been given spiritual sight, and this fact gripped him. Then came a greater blessing than even that. Can there be a greater blessing than having spiritual sight and understanding the gospel and receiving the truth as it is in Jesus Christ? Can there be anything greater than that? Yes, there can. Verse 35. And this is what the passage tells us in verse 35. Jesus heard they had thrown him out. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, sir? See, this man hadn't yet come to grips with the personality, with the deity, with the wonder of the Son of God. Who is he, sir? The man said, tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. More precious than receiving sight is to hear the voice of Jesus saying, come to me and rest. Have you heard? Have you heard from him? That still small voice? And here is, as it builds up, something more greater. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. Greatest thing that we can ever do on the face of this earth, having received our sight, is to worship God. It means we've come to know God. It means that we're in contact with God. It means that we're in fellowship with him. I come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. But Paul says, I want to know him more. I want more sight. I want more miracles in my life, in my heart, as he unfolds the gospel gradually to me. Let me say, and I hope I don't offend anybody, there's something greater than physical healing. I speak to a sick church. There's something greater than physical healing. And that's the transformation and the regeneration and the restoration of an individual coming into the presence of God and, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said on one occasion, your faith has saved you. Have you got that saving faith? And you know him as you ought. Catching up on my reading this week of the great Howell Harris, a Welsh preacher, an itinerant preacher, headmaster of a school, but went everywhere preaching the gospel in South Wales, of course. And his experience of his eyes being opened, he searched and searched as a religious man, but he knew the carnality of his heart, he tells us, and he worried about this. And he struggled with it. I was in a lost state, says Harris, and in danger of final destruction. But the grace of God, which had begun this work of conviction and wrought new life in my soul, brought me to conversion. It was on Whit Sunday. As Whit Sunday approached, he fasted and from Thursday until Sunday. And then he awoke from his knees and he knew that he was now a child of God. This is what he writes. In his darkness, he was subjected to light. Like switching on the light bulb. in his darkness, he suddenly saw. And then preached the gospel to those all around. It reminds me too of Spurgeon's experience in Artillery Street, Colchester. An evening not terribly unlike tonight. Struggles into that little Methodist chapel, doesn't he? Shouldn't be there, really. His mother wouldn't approve of him being there. But he did struggle, and he went in and sat under the clock where Leo is sitting now. And the old preacher got up. His text, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And old Spurgeon, 17 years of age, he said, "I looked and I looked, and I could have looked my eyes away. I saw the bleeding Saviour who died for me."